We come together before the Lord God. We come together to worship. And as we do so, let us stop and prepare our hearts as we come before the Lord God Almighty. The psalmist says, "Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations." We come together to worship that God who has brought salvation to us through Jesus Christ. And we sing together the praise as we do so. Come, thou long expected Jesus.
Jesus, born to set your people free. I from fears and sins release us, Christ in whom our rest shall be.
Going to join together in prayer, and as we do so, let us stand together to pray to the Lord God Almighty. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you this day, the one who from eternity past has been working on your great plan of salvation. We sing to you of the marvelous things that you have done. How you have worked salvation for us, that the mystery of the incarnation, how your only begotten Son became man, fully God and fully man, taking on our humanity so that he might take the punishment that we deserve, fill us with wonder, with joy at the truth of the incarnation, how God from God, light from light, came into the world. As we marvel at this great truth of the coming Saviour for the forgiveness of sins, so that we might come this day as your children, we know that we have been given the greatest gift of all, the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, who went and took our place on the cross. But yet, Lord, we get so caught up in ourselves, we find it hard to take notice. We spend more time worrying about things that we have no control of than looking to you, the one who is in control of all things. Forgive us, we pray, for our lack of faith, for our sinfulness, for how that we have reduced the incarnation to a celebration of plastic and tinsel. How the hardness of our hearts keeps us from seeing and hearing the need that surrounds us in this world, prevents us from, from living as children of light and bringing glory to your name. Remind us of the truth and give us assurance that when we confess our sin through the incarnation, through the life, the death, and the ascension, resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, that we are saved. Not because of any works of righteousness that we have done, but according to your mercy. And the Spirit is poured out upon us, dwelling inside us, justifying us, so that we may be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Lord, as we come before you this day, work in us by your word and Spirit that we may become more and more conformed into your likeness, that we might bring you the glory, the honor, and the praise in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to read from God's word as we find it in Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 26. To 38. And I would encourage you, if you've brought your Bibles with you, to turn to it as we read God's word from the Gospel of Luke, verse 26 to 38. The NIV entitles it, "The Birth of Jesus Foretold." Luke chapter 1, reading from verse 26 to 38. The birth of Jesus foretold. Luke chapter 1. This is God's word. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Amen. We thank God for his word. We all have expectations, don't we? Expectations in our lives are just so varied. And I'm sure that we can think of many times how our expectations have been totally dashed. Like maybe for you, it's over the past few days. Or there's something that sticks out in the past that you've been left utterly disappointed by. How our expectations haven't quite matched with reality. Yet on the other hand, we've all had times whenever, even though things haven't worked out quite the way we wanted to or quite the way that we planned, they have worked out beyond our wildest dreams, haven't they? So much better than whenever we thought. But today, as we come together, I wonder what your expectations are as we come to meet. As we come to meet and worship the living God, what are your expectations as we come to remember the truth of the incarnation of Jesus Christ once more? Well, for the Israelites, their expectations hadn't quite met the reality that they wanted. They had been waiting patiently for God to send the serpent crusher, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the one who would come to deal with the sin of people, the consequences of the fall. And today, here, we focus on the mighty work of God and how that serpent crusher has come, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who would bring about the reign of an everlasting kingdom. The sheer importance of this cannot be understated, not only in history, but the history of the entire world. Because God here in this passage in Luke chapter 1 is announcing to Mary about how he is sending the gift of salvation to us here today in a serene, unadorned package of simplicity that totally confounds all expectations of the people in so many different ways. And all of it was taking place according to the counsel of God's will. This announcement that we read of the birth of Jesus foretold as it comes to Mary all rests on God's creative power. God's creative power. Now, boys and girls, I want to begin by talking to you. I'm going to talk to you later in the service too, but I want to talk to you. Do you like waiting? What do you think? Do you like waiting, boys and girls? No, nobody likes waiting, do they? None of us like waiting for ages before we get something that we've been promised to us. How about like waiting for a holiday? None of us like having to wait for a holiday. Or how about waiting for our dessert? Do you like waiting for your dessert? No. Would you not just prefer to have your dessert at the beginning of dinner and forget the dinner itself? Yeah, that's a better idea, isn't it? That's not going to happen, I don't think. How about the expectations or the waiting for things that we have? It's not easy to wait. We all know that. There are lots of things that we have to wait for. Your boys and girls are going to have to wait for some years yet until you learn to drive. Isn't that right? That may seem like ages away. How about finishing school forever? Is that something that you really can't wait for? Yeah? There's a few of you nodding your head. Yeah, you really can't wait for that. How about waiting until you're old enough to move out of your own house without moving out? Oh, you don't want that. That's okay. You're not allowed to. That's okay. You don't have to want that. How about you like waiting for your presents that you know you're going to get this week? You don't like waiting for that either. See, none of us like waiting. But boys and girls, there are times that we need to wait for something to happen, something to get, something that lies ahead. Would you like to have to wait another year for your presents? No, definitely not. How about 2 years? Would you like to wait 2 years for your presents? Oh, come on. 3 years? No, 4 years? What about 400 years? No. Well, that's how long God's people had to wait from the last time God spoke to his people. And now he is telling his people about this promise of one that would come. And it is coming by his power, and it is first announced to Mary. If you've got your Bibles open, we're just going to work through this passage before us. It was the sixth month. God had already sent the angel Gabriel to visit Elizabeth to announce that how she was going to have a son, and his name would be John. The birth of John was announced to a family who had struggled for years to have a child. They were well past the age of being able to have a child naturally. 6 months have now passed, we're told, and the angel Gabriel comes once more. But this time it's to Galilee, and to a place named the city of Galilee named Nazareth. Normally when we think of a city, we think of somewhere significant and important. If we're thinking a city that's local, we probably think first of Belfast. Lisburn's apparently a city too. We think of somewhere where there's lots of activity and lots of busyness. But if you want to flick over, you'll see in John chapter 1 verse 46, whenever the people say, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Then in fact, it's a small country town. That's what it would be to us. Small country town that is far away from the center of power. It wasn't even on a main trade route. Yet here in Galilee, a place of no real significance, the angel Gabriel comes and makes an announcement to Mary. And we can often feel to really appreciate the significance of it and the lowly status of Mary. Mary was likely no older than 12, 13, 14 at a real push. She was an uneducated peasant who who would have struggled for her daily bread. She lived in a culture that totally discounted women and their worth. To be blunt, Mary was a nobody. And it came, the announcement, in a nothing town. This wasn't something significant by the world's standards. Martin Luther makes the point that the God might have well come to Jerusalem, picked out someone of importance who was fair, rich, clad in gold and embroidered raiment, and attended by many maids in waiting. But God preferred a lowly maiden from a mean town. So the question is, why Nazareth, a nowhere town, and why Mary, who's a nobody? Simply because God is showing something through this announcement of the gospel that is coming. He is showing something of the beginning of the humiliation of his son, who was leaving the splendor of glory and coming to be one of us, with a purpose to be lifted upon a cross for us, for sinners like you and I. God was using something that would be absurd by worldly standards. He was using something that would seem foolish by earthly standards, all for the glory of his name. In greeting her, Gabriel comes and says to her that you who are highly favored. That's what it says in verse 28 and 30 as well. You who have found favor with God. It wasn't that in some way Mary was deserving of this favor. Some believe that Mary was sinless. Yet it was God who had shown her favor, his favor to her. It was God that shown his grace towards Mary. It wasn't that she was deserving of it in any way. And just as Noah found favor in the eyes of God, so Mary was finding favor in the eyes of God too. Not because she deserved it, but because of God's grace. And here, as the angel speaks, Gabriel speaks to her, she's obviously perplexed at all of this. Now, can you imagine the scene? 13, maybe 14 at the very most. Mary there with the angel Gabriel in front of her, not knowing the reason why this is taking place. This would have been something that she could have never imagined. And she asks, what kind of greeting is this? She's troubled within herself. I can't even begin to imagine how Mary was feeling in the midst of this as the angel Gabriel came. But to this, the angel says, do not be afraid, verse 30. He gives her the reason once more that he comes because she is favored before the Lord God. Mary, standing before the angel Gabriel, aware of her own undeserving nature, her unworthiness, asks, why me? God is using Mary for a special purpose in the history of salvation. Through her, the Lord would conceive us and bear a son, and his name would be called Jesus, meaning God saves. The son would be Savior. He would bring salvation to sinners by dying on the cross and rising again. Even though that he would be born in the humblest of circumstances, this Jesus will be great. His work and his might, his power, his mercy would be great. His greatness would be the greatness of God, for he is the Son of the Lord God Most High. This announcement that was coming to Mary was of a son, the Son of God. His child comes to rule. He will be given the throne. He will rule over the throne of his father, David. You see, all of what was being revealed to Mary here is a revelation to her of how God was and is at work. The hope of the child that comes is that the one who gives hope of sin defeated. Jesus would have the throne of his father, David. He would reign and does reign over the house of Jacob. Now, I know this isn't a thrust of the passage, but there is something that we can all learn here. Because God uses something in this announcement, in this person, and in this place that totally confounds expectations. Because he is bringing his son into the world through Mary. If we were planning it, we'd have chosen somewhere significant, a place of importance. But yet, the Son of God is coming through a peasant from a nowhere town. God is choosing the weak and foolish of this world so that he may be given the glory. So if you feel for whatever reason that you cannot be used by God, because either you're too young or you're too old, you don't have enough experience, you don't have enough education, then don't listen to those lies. Because God uses the weak and foolish of this world, things that don't have credit any other way, for his own glory. He uses people like me and you for his glory. But look at Mary's question at the response of what she has told in verse 34. It's not a question of doubt. She's not looking for a sign. Instead, her question is quite simple. How can this be, since I am a virgin? Mary knew fine well about the birds and the bees. She knew that it takes two to bring a child into the world. She knew that she hadn't laid with her husband. And she knew that the obvious question to all of this announcement is, how? You know, it's a question that's simple and it's profound. How could she become pregnant without a partner? But you see, the answer is a simple one, and it's one that all of us need to hear, because it happens by the power of God. It is the power of God that is in the miracle of this birth. It is the power of God that brings the good news to us. It is the power of God in work in this scene. You know, take a moment to consider the greatness of God, the grandness of his creation, the size, the scale, the wonder of it. Whenever we go out from here and we look around and we see the vastness of it, if we look at the night sky this evening and if it's clear and we see the stars millions of miles away, consider the grandeur and the greatness of God. And the virgin birth is something that we wouldn't find hard to believe. But you see, the problem that for many of us is that we try to make God into our own image instead of us being made in his image. See, we limit God by our own experiences. We limit God by what is tangible to us. We limit God by what is quantifiable instead of wondering and marveling at the greatness of him. So often our problem as a church and as people is not that God is too big in our minds and in our lives, but that God is far too small. God can't change this land. He can't change Cross God. God can. See, what the angel of Gabriel makes clear in all of this is that it is God's power at work. God is going to work inside Mary and in her conceive a son. Just as God created man from the dust of the ground, once more he would be actively involved, but this time it would be in the true Adam, who would do what the first Adam could not do, who would live a life of obedience to the Father. And all of this was so that this son who came would be the Son of God and fully man. You see, if he had been the physical offspring of Joseph, then he would just simply have been a man. There would have been nothing that he could have done to save us. He would have been like us, fallen and sinful. But yes, this virgin birth, this conception overshadowing Mary, means that there is good news, because this is a miracle of God. That Christ was born fully God and fully man. He had our human nature, yet he was without sin. It was by the means that God became flesh. It was the vehicle for the incarnation. It shows us that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. He didn't just resemble us. He was fully man. And because of this, it means that he stands in solidarity with sinners. It means that he can be our great sin bearer on the cross, being conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary in the mind of God from eternity past. God took upon himself our human nature. We call it the incarnation, the greatest truth and mystery the world has ever known. Mary here didn't demand a sign, but she's given one. She's told, remember about Elizabeth. Mary would have known fine rightly that Elizabeth getting on in years and having a wean was not something that they were able to have to do. But yet, just as the angel Gabriel reminds her that she is in her sixth month, he reminds her in verse 37 that nothing is impossible with God. Just as God was able to bring forth this child from one who was unable to have children, who was well past the age of having children, the Lord would once more perform a miracle within the Virgin Mary. And Mary's response in verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. Mary here has faith in the words of the angel. She has faith. And she says, may it be as you have said. Don't forget the personal cost that there was going to be to Mary. The personal cost and what lay ahead as she trusted in God. Because what she didn't know is, would Joseph even stick by her? Would she be abandoned? Would she be left with the awful stigma at the time of being a single mother? She trusted, even in spite of not knowing what lay ahead. And even though if Joseph would stay with her, her reputation would have been in shatters. Everyone would know that he wasn't the real father. And in a village roughly the size of Kilmore, where three generations lived and everyone else knew everyone else, the gossips would have had a field day with Mary. Yet in spite of this, Mary says, I am the Lord's servant. And she willingly goes and willingly lives in light of this. I wonder, as we sit here today, for us where there is relatively little cost in following Jesus, in following God's plans for our lives, do we, you know, none of us are going to face a firing squad whenever we leave. None of us are going to be imprisoned for what we believe. But do we follow the Lord's will or have an excuse to get ourselves out of it? Do we compromise for an easy life or do we stand firm for the glory of God? Mary and what lay ahead would face a great cost. Yet our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who was promised through this incarnation, came at the ultimate cost. The ultimate cost. And yet often we don't give him the place in our lives that he deserves. But I want to, before we finish, just think of some of the practical, important truths of this passage and what they mean for us this day. Remember the setting, Nazareth, the status of Mary. Well, Nazareth was a nothing town and Mary was a nobody. And Jesus, born in the humblest of circumstances, came for a purpose, and it was to be lifted upon the cross for sinners. The Son of God was coming to give his life for us. That is the good news of the incarnation. He will face humiliation for us. In the place of his birth, in his circumstances, in his life, in his death. He was the king who came and humbled himself for us. Now look to what the angel Gabriel said to Mary in verse 28 and verse 30. You who are highly favored, you who have found favor with God. Just as Noah found favor with God, and just as Mary found favor with God. It wasn't because they had done anything to deserve it or earn it. It wasn't because they had any redeeming quality about themselves, but it was solely because of the grace of God, God's divine initiative in choosing. Similarly, we here today have been recipients of God's favor. We've received his glorious grace. It's been given to us as believers, not because we deserve it, not because we have earned it, not because we have any redeeming quality within us, but solely because of God's amazing grace. Isn't that great? We have been saved by his grace. Mary found favor with God. She's a recipient of his grace. She was chosen because of his favor. And likewise, we who have faith have been chosen because of God's favor. It's not because we deserve it, but because he is rich in mercy. And through the incarnation, he has brought salvation to us. Now, boys and girls, I want to talk to you again. So if you give me your attention just for a wee second, can you think of anything that's impossible? Any ideas? How about, do you think it's possible that I could run 100 miles an hour? No, we've got one person nodding their head, but no, it's not possible that I could run 100 miles an hour. You know, I'm not sure I could make it even to the gate of the meeting house because I might collapse because I'm so unfit. What about, do you think it's possible that I would just jump from the pulpit and fly? No, I haven't lost it, honestly. But right, I've got something that I think is impossible, and you can try to prove me wrong, okay? Right, he's up for it. You're going to try to prove me wrong? Okay, I think it's impossible for you to lick your elbow. Do you want to give it a try? Lick your elbow? No? Any success? It's not possible to lick your elbow, is it? You see, there are many things, of course, boys and girls, that we can't do. But there are many other things that we can do, like eating, like breathing, like talking. Licking your elbow isn't really that important for us to do. And you can try it all you want, but you're not going to be able to manage it. But you see, God, if he wanted to make us fly, would have made us fly. If he had wanted to make us run at 100 miles an hour, we could have done it. If he wanted us to lick our elbow, he could have done it. And it may be difficult for you to understand how sometimes things that are impossible become possible. But we have to remember that the impossible here becomes possible because God is all powerful. By his power, he was giving Mary the Son. The Son of God was coming within her. And adults, it's a truth that we all need to hear. That God can do the impossible. Because there's often times in this life, aren't there, that things just seem far too great. They seem impossible. It can be that God would forgive my sin. Maybe you're filled here today with a sense of your own unworthiness. You think, how can God forgive me? You're filled with a knowledge of that sin and the things that you've done in the past, and you can't come before God, or you think that habitual sin that you keep doing, that's impossible for God to forgive. Or maybe you think it's impossible for God to restore a broken relationship that you have with a family member or a friend. Or maybe it's impossible for you to finish your studies. Or impossible that you will ever wake up in the morning not feeling tired or weary. Or impossible that child or that sibling or that friend or that family member will ever trust in Jesus Christ. Impossible. There are many things that we allow to weigh heavily upon us, don't we? That we believe are impossible. Or are we at least allowed to steal our joy because the best are improbable? But to you, the word of God here reminds us. It reminds us that nothing is impossible with God. These words of the angel Gabriel are something that we must all remember. There is no sin that cannot be forgiven. There is nothing that God cannot free us from in our lives, that habitual sin. There is no relationship that cannot be restored, no need that he cannot meet, no darkness that he cannot lift, no problem that is too great for our God to deal with. Nothing is impossible with God. Remember that truth. Sadly, we've made God so small that we doubt it. But yet God is the God of the universe. And finally, it is through the incarnation that the Son of God became man. He is now the eternal Son who continues to be fully God and fully man at the right hand of the Father. And the news is that through this Son, this birth foretold, that anyone who calls on the name of Jesus Christ will be saved. They will be saved. This is the good news of the incarnation, of sins forgiven, of reconciliation between God and man. God, the good God, is making a way for us to know that salvation, for dying for us, so we would take our place. This announcement of the birth of Jesus all rests on God's saving power and is the announcement for us this Christmas of the coming of salvation. Let us pray. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, we come before you this day and we're just filled with wonder at the incarnation and what it means for us. That, Lord God, that you have made a way, that we who have nothing to deserve it, nothing to earn it, nothing to merit it, no redeeming feature can come boldly into your presence this day. Oh God, we ask that you may help us to be filled with wonder at this truth. Let us celebrate the truth of the incarnation in the midst of expectations that have been dashed, in the midst of disappointments of this life, that we have a greater hope. And Lord God, as we're aware that this life is just not how we would want it or desire it to be, we cry out to you. We know that, in truth, this is one of the hardest times of the year. Never mind COVID and the restrictions that have come, but with the struggles of life, the financial difficulties, the empty seat around the dinner table, with broken relationships, with the struggles that we face, the sin in our lives, Lord God, we ask that you may lift our eyes to you, the living God, to see the hope that there is in Jesus Christ and know that it will not always be like this, that there is hope. So we do pray at this time for your church, that you may be at work in it and through it, that for us, your people here, that you may equip us to take the good news out into the area that surrounds us, to preach Christ crucified, that there is hope for sinners like us, of sins forgiven, of reconciliation between God and man. So, Lord God, we pray for those whom we know and love, who we know that we're not going to see in the next few days, for those who we know and love who are unwell, you're struggling, you're dealing with so much, you're anxious. Father, be at work and help us to share the good news, the hope that there is. Heavenly Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore. Amen.